The verses for today come from Isaiah, Isaiah 9, 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And also from 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will be given you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
Thanks, Chris. Again, in the way of a reminder, and I hope you maybe have filled your life with different reminders of this, but this is the beginning of Advent. For many, Grant mentioned this in Berea this morning, for many, Advent may seem a little bit like Maundy Thursday. You know what it is roughly, but you know you probably should know a little bit more than you do. It can be a little fuzzy around the edges. And I was looking for a good, simple explanation of it. And we had one at the beginning in the lighting of the Advent candles, but here's another one. For years, I found this to be one of the most helpful, succinct explanations of Advent. It comes from Noelle Piper's book, Treasuring God in Our Traditions. She writes, "We are a people of promise. For centuries, God prepared people for the coming of his Son." So before Christ came first, God for centuries prepared his people through prophecies that his Son would come. So for centuries, God prepared his people for the coming of his Son, our only hope for life. At Christmas, we celebrate the fulfillment of the promises God made, that he would give a way to draw near to him. This is still Noelle Piper. Advent is what we call the season leading up to Christmas. It begins 4 Sundays before December 25th, which is today. 1 Peter 1:10-12, she writes, is a clear description of what we look back to during Advent. We had this a few weeks ago in the sermon. Concerning this salvation, Peter writes, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. This is an Advent text. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. And you and I, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And here's the last two sentences from Noel. For 4 weeks, it is as if we are reenacting, remembering the thousands of years God's people were anticipating and longing for the coming of God's salvation that is for Jesus. That is what Advent means, coming. And so again, we're now in Advent. In celebrating Advent, we're joining centuries of Christians who have used this time of year to prepare our hearts and our minds to celebrate the first and second comings of Jesus, our Savior. And to this end, I want to help us. I want to help us build and build throughout this month, culminating in Christmas, by looking at the different names given to this Messiah, promised by God in Isaiah 9:6 and 7:14. And you can see them up on the screen, but here are the names in order that we'll look at them. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and on Christmas morning, Emmanuel. From each name, beginning with Wonderful Counselor, we glean something, and I'll talk more about this next week, but we glean something of this promised Messiah's nature and the work that he would do and has done on behalf of his people. And so let's take a minute right now and pray. We've heard these names before. Most of you probably get 10 Christmas cards a year with one or two of these verses on it, right? And so we can think of them without thinking of them, can't we? We can read them without considering them. But when we do stop and slow down and consider what these mean, which I hope to help us do over the next several weeks, we see something that is truly worth celebrating for. That is to say, we see someone that is truly worth celebrating on Christmas, but with all of our lives. And so let's pray now that God would do that, that this title this morning, Wonderful Counselor, that we've heard and sung about and seen on Christmas cards and you may have hanging somewhere in your house, means far more than we understand, no matter how much we understand it. So let's pray that God would awaken us freshly to that this morning, that our celebrations would be appropriate. One of the words that I hated being attached to Christianity in the late 90s and early 2000s was radical Christianity. And the idea behind it was that you would therefore be unusual in your Christianity. But the fact is, Christianity is unusual by its nature. Amen? And in the same way, celebrations at the coming of Christ and in anticipation of the return of Christ, we don't need to add the word radical to that. It ought to be if we understand who Jesus is. Again, you with me, Grace? So let's pray that God would do that good work in us this morning. God, thank you that you have given us your word to describe well in advance the Christ that you would send. And now, for us, we have your word that explains all of that to us in a way that was just coming together at the time that Peter wrote what he wrote and wasn't there at the time that Isaiah wrote what he wrote. And not only that, but also his return. We understand it in new ways. And yet, God, our hearts and our minds are not fully sanctified yet. And so we still fumble around and we're not as excited as we should be. And we're not as thankful as we should be. And we're not going to Christ as we should. We look all around in other ways and in other places for counsel far too often. And so God, awaken us freshly today to the nature of the Christ who came and will come again, who died and rose from the dead and is working now on our behalf. Wake us up freshly to who this Christ is that we might celebrate appropriately. We pray all of this humbly and desperately, but not humbly enough or desperately enough, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so, Grace, these two prophecies with the names on the screen behind us come from Isaiah. And Isaiah covers a great deal of history. Because, again, as we saw this morning a bit in Daniel, but because he not only tells of the events going on and interprets the events of his time going on, but he points far forward for hundreds of years into what would come. And so there's a lot covered in terms of the history of Israel. But the main message of the book is exceedingly straightforward and exceedingly simple. And that is that Israel was in a rebellion, and part of that was evidenced by the fact that it had been divided into two kingdoms, the northern and the southern kingdom. Now here's the gist of what's going on. The northern kingdom would be sacked, taken over by the Assyrians. In the southern kingdom would last or hold out longer. In Jerusalem, the main city in the southern kingdom in particular, but it would be eventually taken over by the Babylonians. And so seeing that the northern kingdom was about to be besieged at the beginning of Isaiah, then we hear about it in Isaiah, seeing that that was the case, the southern kingdom, Judah, and Jerusalem in particular, were the rulers of it, were looking for ways to be saved. Now we know, Grace Church, that they were meant to look to Yahweh and Yahweh alone to save and deliver them, to turn from the enemy nations and to Yahweh. But instead, as chaos swirled and enemy armies were near, they looked to the enemy nations to be their protectors and defenders. And so Isaiah is written, it tells us right in the first few verses, to Judah and to Jerusalem. And it is written to them to warn them, don't look to the nations, turn instead to Yahweh. But of course, I think we know they don't. They were failing to keep covenant with God, and they continued to fail to keep covenant with God. Again, Isaiah warns Judah and Jerusalem to warn them to look to Yahweh so that they would not be destroyed like the northern kingdom would. By chapter 7, God has made it clear, though, that they didn't do that, and that his judgment would be certain and severe. In other words, by chapter 7, we read that Israel had given themselves over, and Judah had given themselves over to sin and wickedness, to the point where God's judgment would crush them. He would hand them over to their enemies to be judged. But by verse 7, God also makes plain that that was never going to be the end of the story. He would bring fierce wrath upon them, and they would suffer for many, many years in exile. But that was never going to be the end of the story. It was never going to be permanent. Grace, this is really important to understand the texts that you're probably so familiar with, within the context. And so by verse 7, we read that judgment is certain and severe, and yet God will eventually restore his people. He will restore their land and their strength. He will restore their blessing and his presence among them. And he will do so through a greater David. In 7:10-17, God describes through Isaiah this greater David. And so again, judgment is severe. It's coming upon them. And in many ways, by this time, it has. And they're wondering what hope is available for us. What can come of this? How can we ever get out of this? And to answer that question, we see 7:10-17, and in particular 14. Even though the rulers in Judah are being rebellious and there's false humility going on, Isaiah says, do you want a sign that God will save you? No. That's too bad. I'm going to give you one anyway. And that's what 14 is. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We'll end there in Christmas morning. But Israel's Savior, it is said, would come as a child from a virgin. So judgment would come, and it would be severe, and it would be prolonged. But blessing would come, and it would be more severe and more prolonged, and it would come through a child from a virgin. Unlike Israel and Judah, the northern and southern kingdoms, Israel's Savior would, verse 15, do you see it? Isaiah 7:15. Israel's Savior would refuse evil and choose good. Trusting in the Father, he would drive out Israel's enemies, causing their land to become desolate, verse 16. And his name, again, verse 14, would be Emmanuel, God with us. God was about to depart Israel, and Judah, and eventually Jerusalem, but he promised to return and dwell among his people once again, this time as one of them. That's good news, Grace. Isaiah continues for some time describing the certain and severe judgment of God that was to come upon Judah and his great and the great and glorious restoration that would come through Emmanuel. And all of that then reaches its climax in chapter 9, which is our text for this morning. Before verse 6, we read in 2 and 3, the people who walked in great darkness because of the judgment of the Father upon them through the enemy nations, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. This is describing the child of the virgin. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Remember, picture this nation driven out of their homes. They're in exile. They're suffering remarkably. All they know is darkness. All they can imagine is darkness. And Isaiah is telling them that. That's what's going to happen. It has happened and will happen. And yet, that's not all that will ever happen. In that darkness, you will see a light. And in that darkness, light will shine upon you. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Though Israel has sinned impressively, and I mean that, impressively, we sin. But Israel really sinned in some ways that were impressively sinful and continually and unrepentantly. God will not ultimately desert them. He will restore them as a nation. He will bring them great joy. And once again, through Isaiah, God tells of the child king by whom he will accomplish this restoration and joy. And so in 2 and 3, we see a joy and glad tidings that will come. And they're asking again, by what means will you send this? And that's 9:6. For to us again this child would be born. To us a son will be given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So again, Grace, what will the child of 7:14 be like? Through whom will God bring light and multiplication and increased joy and gladness? How, in light of the darkness and overwhelming judgment of God, will God turn things around? He will do so, we are told, through a virgin-born child who will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel. Amen. That's what your Christmas cards mean. That's where they come from. That's the context in which they come to us. Grace, as we begin to consider the names of our Savior, again, beginning with Wonderful Counselor this morning, we must recognize two things. First, the Messiah has come. This one that Isaiah prophesies about has come already. That which he prophesied would happen, happened. And in so doing, he won, earned certain victory for all of his people. Our salvation and joy and gladness in this Messiah are definite and eternal as we look to him and trust in him alone. That's the first thing to see. He came and he accomplished what Isaiah promised he would and is accomplishing what Isaiah promised he would. But here's the second thing to see. Because of this grace, and this fits with 1 Peter, because of this, for those trusting in this Messiah, there is no darkness that is final. Whatever it is that you and I are going through or ever will go through, whatever amount of darkness that we experience, we know that it is never final. There is no suffering for us that will not cease. There is no pain that will not end. Whatever you and I might encounter, however bad it might be, we need not despair. That's the great promise of the gospel. The good news secured by this virgin-born baby, this God-man Messiah, Jesus Christ. Amen? And so with that now, let's get to the first name given in Isaiah 9:6. Wonderful Counselor. Grace, you know something. You know it intuitively, even if you've never thought of it consciously. I've said it before, so hopefully you've considered this already. But you know this intuitively. The good news is never really good, or it's not as good as it can be if you don't understand the bad news that it is good news concerning. Let me give you a couple examples. The cure, imagine scientists announcing this amazing cure for this deadly disease. That's only good news if somebody actually has the deadly disease or might get the deadly disease. We have great news. We have a cure for a disease that could wipe out the whole planet. But if that disease isn't actually on the planet, it's interesting at best, right? How about this? The invention of a new automobile repair tool is only good news if it corresponds to an actual automobile problem. The invention of a new blinker fluid bleeding gun is not actually good news because blinker fluid doesn't exist. And so as excited as the mechanic might be who made it, it's not really good news, is it? Relationship fixing advice is only good news if people have bad relationships that need fixing. And here's the point. Likewise, news of a wonderful counselor is only good news if we're short on good counsel or in the presence of bad counsel. You see that? The world, now more than ever, thank you, Internet, is full of people willing to give counsel. The problem is, however, Grace Church, most of it is bad. For most of us, it is easy to see the need for counsel. We face decisions every day in which we're painfully aware of our lack of wisdom to handle them well. Grace, I was trying to think this week. I feel like at least weekly, probably daily, I cry out to God for some measure of wisdom. I want to honor Him in some circumstance. And yet exactly what that means escapes me. How many times have you cried out to God, wanting to know how to honor God in a particular situation, but overwhelmed by your ignorance? How many times? For me, it's way more often than I'd probably even like to admit. But what's more, how many times have you sought out counsel only to be overwhelmed by the number of varying and oftentimes conflicting opinions that you receive? Again, the world now more than ever is filled with people who are eager to give us counsel. But again, most of it's bad. And Grace, let me tell you, it's always been that way. It certainly was the case in the times of the Bible. Beginning in Genesis 3, we read of the serpent's counsel. The first counsel given on a horizontal level was given to Adam and Eve by the serpent. Genesis 3, 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, that is, he counseled the woman. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But God said, you shall not eat the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So God had given counsel, and the devil, the serpent, is now giving counsel. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. And he was right. His counsel was half true, right? They didn't die physically. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like him, knowing good and evil. So even in that, he's telling the truth still. You won't die physically, but you will die spiritually. The same wicked counselor, that is the serpent, that is the devil, continued on to give variations of the same wicked counsel throughout the Bible. And I had a long list of them, and you can read those online in the manuscript. But it culminates in the same wicked serpent giving a variation of the same wicked counsel to the one from Isaiah 9:6 and 7:14. The irony of the counselor of death giving counsel to the wonderful counselor. Have you ever thought of that? It is the wonderful counselor to whom he says, command stones, these stones, to become loaves of bread. It is to the wonderful counselor that this death-giving counselor counsels, throw yourself down from this high mountain. It is to the wonderful counselor that the counselor of death gives deadly counsel to fall down and worship me. Indeed, ultimately, the Word of God tells us that the most defining characteristic of the devil is his bad counsel. In John we read, he was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth. Because there is no truth in him, all of his counsel is wicked. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But the bad counsel in the Bible is not just limited to the devil. It quickly spread from him to his servants. Having listened to the serpent and chosen to serve him rather than God, at the sound of God's approaching, what did Adam and Eve do? They quickly counseled with one another. They gave counsel to one another. And what did they determine to do? They decided to hide themselves from the presence of God among the trees in the garden. Immediately from the bad counselor spread bad counsel. The early inhabitants of the earth said to one another, that is, they counseled one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. Then they said, come, let us use these bricks and build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the whole face of the earth. Now, how was that for counsel? It's exactly what happened. They were dispersed over the whole face of the earth. Even while the mountain was shaking with Moses on it, talking to God, the Israelites gave counsel to Aaron. Do you remember their counsel? Up, Aaron. Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, you know, the one on the shaking, smoking mountain right over there, the man who brought us up out of this, the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. They counseled Aaron, make us other gods then. Job's wife demonically counseled her husband, you remember it? Just curse God and die. Get this over with. Solomon, according to the wicked counsel of his 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, forsook God, and according to their counsel, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord. One of Jesus' own disciples, Judas, counseled with the enemies of Christ, the Jewish leaders, and determined in their counsel to betray Jesus. Like Adam and Eve, Ananias and his wife Sapphira counseled with one another concerning how to handle the money they profited from the sale of their own property. And then Ananias, Acts says, with his wife's knowledge, kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter says, you lied, therefore, not to man, but to the Holy Spirit. Grace, it's at least mildly staggering how much space the Bible gives to the effects of bad counsel. We must never forget that the very fall of mankind, the reason this earth is as it is, with sin having its tentacles all around it. We must never forget that the fall of mankind resulted from bad counsel. The continued imprisonment of mankind in sin is enhanced by bad counsel. And much of the suffering that you and I face day in and day out, and much of the suffering around this world results from bad counsel. The prominence and prevalence of bad counsel is no small thing. And if you take a minute and think through this, just consider this for a moment, you're going to recognize that it is everywhere, all around you. Hear this, Grace Church. Hear this, people of God. There is no shortage of people out there willing to give you and I advice. The problem is, once again, things today are no different than they were in the times of the Bible. Most of what's out there is death and darkness producing bad counsel. It gets worse. All right. The news gets worse, and then it gets better. We're still, unfortunately, not only is there an abundance of bad counsel, good counsel is often at a premium. Just like it is in our world today, so it was in the times of the Bible. Owing to the sinfulness of mankind, only occasionally was good counsel readily available. Now, God always gave good counsel. But because of the sinfulness of his people and his leaders, only occasionally was it readily accessible. God sent messengers to his people from the beginning to speak light and life in the midst of countless voices of darkness and destruction and death. To his people, God sent angels and prophets and judges and kings to give good counsel. And then God sent the apostles to give good counsel to the whole world. But Grace, what's the story of the Bible? Even God's messengers failed at times to give God's good counsel. Even God's messengers at times lived lives contrary to the good counsel that they were meant to give. And even when they did, that is, even when God's delegated counselors brought messages of righteousness in lives of righteousness, more often than not, God's people despised the counsel that God had given them. They killed the prophets and judges and kings. They disregarded his angels. And then with the apostles at first, they found their counsel foolish and later killed them. So even when good counsel was there, it was despised and rejected by God's people. All because they came bearing the counsel of God. As quick as mankind is to receive bad counsel, mankind is equally quick to reject God's good counsel. Even now, too often, Grace, test your heart in this for a second. Even now, too often, on this side of the coming of the wonderful counselor, we don't often want good counsel, do we? We want people to tell us that what we want is good. And here's a promise I'll make to you. If you want somebody to tell you that what you want is good, you'll find someone who will tell you that. Even someone claiming to be a Christian. Even someone who has a Bible verse to support their bad counsel. You'll find it. If you're looking for it, you'll find it. With the internet and social media in particular, it has never been easier to find someone to tell us what we want to hear. And so finally, all of this leads us back then to Isaiah 9:6, to our passage for this morning and the first name given to God's Messiah. It is only when we understand the lay of the land and the counsel that's available and our own hearts towards it, to the bad counsel and away from the good counsel all too often, that the news that one day there would come, and indeed has come, a wonderful counselor will take on the meaning and glory and joy that it's meant to have. While bad counselors have always been prevalent and good counselors scarce, and while it's frequently difficult to tell the difference, God sent one who never lies, is never mistaken, and will never lead astray. God sent one who is a wonderful counselor, who gives only and always wonderful counselor, life-giving counselor, light-producing counsel. This man is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus himself acknowledged this, declaring, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Peter acknowledged the unique counsel of Jesus, declaring, you, Christ, have the counsel, the words of eternal life. In several places, Paul declared his recognition of Jesus as the one prophesied by Isaiah, understanding that Jesus alone possesses the wisdom of God, which made him alone the wonderful counselor. In 1 Corinthians, he wrote that Jesus is the wisdom of God. A few verses later, he wrote that Jesus is our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And similarly, in Colossians 2, it is written that uniquely in Jesus is full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. For in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the wonderful counselor of Isaiah 9:6. In contrast, Grace, to the devil and all of his servants, and even in contrast with some of God's appointed messengers, Jesus only gives good counsel. His good counsel is always based on truth because he is truth, and it is always for life because he is life. What glorious news this is, Grace. We need not walk in darkness. We need not walk in darkness. We need not continue in ignorance. We have seen a great light, a light that brings counsel of glad tidings with great joy. This isn't just a saying or a slogan. Jesus speaks actual words that are the actual source of glad tidings and great joy. That which God promised through Isaiah would come to his people has come to us in Jesus. But that's not the end. That in and of itself is not good news. It is good news, but it's not good enough. Let me tell you what I mean before you think that sounds weird. It's only part of what makes him the wonderful counselor. You know this in your souls, Grace. By itself, good counsel is not enough. It's never been enough. What makes him wonderful as opposed to just a good counselor is that he is more than just one who brings good counsel. The consistent message of the Bible has always been characterized by God giving this good counsel. In other words, again, it's not enough that he just gives good counsel. And I'll show you why. The good counsel of God has always been available to his people. And here it is. Obey my voice. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, Jeremiah 7. And walk in all the way that I commanded you, that it may be well with you. That's good counsel. That's always been in front of the people of this earth. That's the path of life. God has always given good counsel. The problem is that we've always responded in the same way. But they did not obey or incline their ear. but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. What makes our counselor a wonderful counselor is that he doesn't just give good counsel. That good counsel is available is good news, but it's not good enough. On our own, God's people have never kept the good counsel that we have. To our death, from the beginning, we've always rejected it. What makes Jesus unique, what makes him wonderful as counselor, is that in addition to bringing good counsel, he died to pay for our sinful, death-producing rejection of the Father's counsel. In our sinful death producing acceptance of the bad counsel of the serpent and his servants. Do you see that grace? He's our wonderful counselor, not just because he speaks truth, but because he died to cancel out the effects of our listening to the lies of this world. Before good counsel can be good news for us, we need saving from the effects of the bad counsel we've accepted and given. And this is exactly what Jesus has done. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. In him, that is in Jesus, in our wonderful counselor, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us with all wisdom and insight. It is with the message of his good counsel about the death that he died for us that we can be saved. But Grace, I've got a little more bad news before we get to the final good news. That's not enough either, is it? It's not just enough to have a clean slate. If we were left to our own devices, if he had just merely wiped out the offenses that we had committed against the Father, what would we do? Adam and Eve had a clean slate, right? They had a clean slate. And within, I guess we don't know how long, within a relatively short amount of time, they used their clean slate to listen to the bad counsel of the devil. That's not enough either. Just to have good counsel and just to have a clean slate with your sins washed away. The wonder of Jesus as wonderful counselor is greater still because our need is greater still, right? We don't just need good counsel. We don't just need a clean slate. The wonder of Jesus as our wonderful counselor is greater still because our need is greater still. We need good counsel and he gives it. Amen? Amen? We need forgiveness from rejecting good counsel and he gives it. Amen? But in addition to each of these things, if we are truly to find the joy and life of Isaiah 9, in addition to wisdom and forgiveness, we need strength. As glorious as it is to be informed and forgiven, we need more. Left in our sin, we're dead. Left to maintain the righteousness that Christ gave us on our own strength, we're dead. Even forgiven, we'd quickly reject the wonderful counselor of the wonderful counselor. We'd quickly choose to return to darkness. If we are to honor God and find life, then we need good counsel. We need to be forgiven of our continual heeding of bad counsel, and we need to be strengthened to obey the good counsel we have in Jesus. This, therefore, is where we come to the wonder of the wonderful counselor. And the good news of the first name of our Isaiah 9:6 Savior. It is all three together. Jesus' death on the cross didn't just accomplish our forgiveness. It also accomplished our newness of life. That's what Paul says in Romans 16. Now to him who is able to strengthen you. The good news of the gospel, again, is not that he just wiped you clean. It is that. But it's not just that. It's not just that you're forgiven and now not a slave to sin. If it were just that, you'd go back. You'd choose slavery all over again. But now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel, in the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, for what? To bring about the obedience of faith. He died for you to wipe your sins away, but also to strengthen you and I for righteousness. Not only does he bring us unfailing, sufficient, life-giving, wonderful counselor, an undeserved, unearned, complete forgiveness of our sins, but he also gives his people the will and strength to heed it And that is good news, Grace. And that is what we are celebrating at Advent, the coming of this wonderful counselor. Therefore, as we continue to work our way through Advent towards our celebration of the birth of the child of the Virgin, let us find the joy of Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9 in the wonderful counselor who gives good counsel, atones for our rejection of it, and strengthens us to love and walk in newness of life. And so if our anticipation will be appropriate, Grace Church, it's going to be because of a right knowledge of Him whom we are anticipating, the coming and the coming again. And the first thing to see is that He is our wonderful counselor. Amen.